All right. Second Corinthians, starting chapter 6 this morning. I'm going to cover the first 10 verses, but we'll start off with just the first two. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So yeah, probably those two verses could preach the whole morning, but I'm still going to get all the way down to verse 10 is my goal. But this is going to be the heart of the message this morning, the first two verses. And before I start my commentary on those two verses, I want to lead you to some backstory to this verse. So you'll see in verse 2, he's quoting someone, and if you got a good Bible, there'll be a footnote there saying that he's quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8. So if you guys could turn to Isaiah 49, we're going to talk about this quoted verse a little bit more. So I read this morning during our scripture reading, verse 5 and 6. I'll start from verse 5 again, this time with a little bit of commentary kind of as we go, before we get to verse 8, which is what Paul quotes. So Isaiah 49, 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to his servant. So the first thing to recognize is, who are we talking about? This whole beginning of this chapter, like I think about the first 12 verses, this is actually talking about Jesus the Messiah. It's talking about the Messiah. So the Lord is saying to his servant Jesus the Messiah, this is who's speaking, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, talking about Jesus, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, to Jesus. I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. That last phrase right there, it's kind of when you think about it, this is God being our Lord Jesus' strength. So God the Son, the Messiah, relying on God for strength. It's kind of wild when you think about it. God, you know, God in the form of the Son, Jesus the Messiah, being fully God, yet turning to the Lord for strength. Verse 6 continues, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should, I would say, just be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He continues, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So to the Jew first, as Paul says also, but also to the Greek. So we see ourselves benefiting in that verse right there. So a really cool verse. God loves his people, Israel. They're the apple of his eyes, and we've been grafted in, as you all know, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Then verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, once again talking about Jesus, to him who man despises, a sad phrase, to him who the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, another unique name. Think on that, what that means, the servant of rulers. And then continue, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. I want to kind of hang on that second phrase there, to him who despises. So Isaiah 53 comes to mind when we think of Jesus being despised. If you turn over a few pages, if you want to follow along with me here. So Isaiah 53 is a chapter full, I would say, of the reason why the Lord Jesus would need to call upon God his Father for strength when we read about his calling in his first coming on planet Earth. We're going to pick off actually in verse 3 where it talks about him being despised. It says in verse 3, Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's a need for strength. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. More need for strength, what Jesus had to endure on our behalf. This is what he was relying on. Strength from the Lord. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I would put an asterisk there. We're going to come back to that hopefully later in the message, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I'll just throw my little asterisk in there. That was a big deal. For him who knew no sin to become sin for us, which Dave read last week in chapter 5, I think this was the real challenge that we don't probably give enough credit to. The reason why our Lord suffered so much wasn't the physical anguish, and even what we're reading in chapter 53. I don't think we can understand, even comprehend, just that simple statement that our iniquities were laid on him and that he became sin. I can't fathom that one. You guys will have to school me up later if you can wrap your brain around that one. I don't think it's possible, right, as human beings, to understand for a pure and holy God exactly what that means. But I think that was the biggest challenge of all, that he had to call upon God his Father for strength to endure becoming sin. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had, not planned. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We'll just stop right there. Go back to Isaiah 49. So we left off with the actual verse that Paul quotes, 49 verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, a favorable time, a perfect time, I have heard you. And who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He has heard Jesus. If you had, most versions will capitalize the pronouns in all of these verses that we're reading in chapter 9 to identify who these verses are speaking to. They're speaking to Jesus the Messiah. So in an acceptable time, God has heard Jesus the Messiah. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Helped who? Helped Jesus. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage. And that just speaks of the redemptive power of God the Messiah. He was sent here on this earth to redeem the Jew first, but also the rest of the world through the nation, through him, extended through the nation of Israel, a kind of mutual thing. Jesus was a Jew. Salvation came through the Jew, and we benefit, all of us out here, from that. So now if you go back to, I'm timed out here, if you go back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. So I felt like that quoted verse by Paul needed a little bit of backstory to really get the heart of what Paul is saying in these first two verses. Because verse 2, we hear it often in the context of, oh, today is the day to get saved, today is the day of salvation, and that absolutely is true. But there's a deeper message in that verse, like I just read. Not only is there salvation, but there's help for us. By extension, we'll talk about that more as we continue the message, that help is extended to us, just like it was to Jesus, because as we read last week with Dave, chapter 5, verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So by extension, we have that same help at our disposal as God's ambassador of Jesus to continue his ministry on this earth. He started it, and he's left it to us. In verse 1, saying, we then as fellow workers together. So we're fellow workers, laboring, companions, partners in work, not just with each other as ambassadors for Christ, but also with him. God also partners with us. He's also a fellow worker with us. Not that he needs us per se, but he's given us a role to play on planet Earth to carry on Jesus's testimony and his message of salvation through us. Like, once again, Dave mentioned in chapter 5, we're going to read this again, because what is this working? What is this labor that we're undertaking with each other and with him? If you go back to chapter 5, verse 18, there's a title for this ministry that we all are committed to, hopefully. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's our ministry. In a nutshell, everything runs through that single ministry. 19 kind of defines what that ministry is. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. To speak that word to others, both in word and in deed, to communicate that message. And that has been going on since the dawn of time, when God created time. That was his plan all along. So it's really an epic role that we play that has been continued to us in our generation to work in that ministry of reconciliation. Like I already read in verse 20, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And then he continues, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So it starts with us. The ministry of reconciliation requires step number one, that us individually be reconciled to God, which in a nutshell is salvation. Take on salvation, be reconciled to God, and then you can engage in forwarding that reconciliation to others through your life. You know, Paul, when he talks in verse 6, verse 1, when he says we then, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. This is their ministry, but by extension, it's us too. It's all of our ministries. That's why he pleads with them. If you see the rest of verse 1, I plead with you, I beg you not to receive the grace of God, which is salvation. The grace of God through salvation, to not receive the grace of God in vain or to no purpose. Nothing sadder than to benefit from this grace that God has given us, from his salvation, and to not participate in it, for it to not have a purpose in your life. The purpose, really, what I just described, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, a favorable time, God's perfect timing, both when Jesus was on here on this earth, the first go-around, and also for you in your life, in your little realm of influence, whether it be at work, in this church body, wherever you are, he's called you at the perfect time. He's got a role for you to play in your time, in your generation, wherever you are at, to engage in the ministry of reconciliation. And as you need, just like the Lord needed, to be there for help You have God's strength behind you and help. Jesus needed it. So it's kind of a mind-blowing thing when you think Jesus Christ the Messiah needed help. He needed strength from God the Father. I think maybe I should learn something from that when Sam thinks on this a little while. It makes me think of a couple other times. I'm certain, you know, Jesus was a prayer warrior for sure, and I'm sure there's a lot of prayers in the Bible that aren't recorded. He prayed to the Lord for strength continually, I'm sure, time and time again through his time on this earth. But we know of a couple times. I'm just going to talk about one of them, probably the one that he's known for the most, that people would look at the scripture and say, this is a time that the Lord needed God for strength. And this is in Luke 22, verse 41. He says, and he was withdrawn from them about, this is at the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked the disciples to pray with him, watch and pray, because he was about to undergo some anguish. And he says there, and he was withdrawn from about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it says, and he being in, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, which is an interesting statement. In Matthew 4, when he's drawn out into the wilderness and tested by Satan, that was the last thing that happened. After he used God's word to call upon for strength, if you remember, angels appeared to him and strengthened him and ministered to him when that trial and testing, when he was going through that. Here that same thing is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel appearing to him from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's some serious stress. Probably he was tempted and tested in every way known to man, but that way I would say unique. Probably not many men have been under that level of agony that they've dropped sweats as, you know, drops of blood. That's some serious. You think you've been stressed out and in agony? You know it when you're sweating blood. So that's our Savior. That's the limit of his testing and agony and what he needed to call upon the Lord for strength. So that's a really good example, and probably, like I said, is what when we think of the Lord being tested, that was his ultimate test here on planet Earth. And like I said, likely not because he was in agony thinking about the physical crucifixion that he knew he was about to go through. I'm sure there was a little bit of that because he was human in all ways except without sin. So I'm sure that was a little part of it. But like I said before, I think the bigger part of this agony and stress that caused him to sweat drops of blood was really more about becoming sin for us. So, the rest of verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All right, well, that's really the heart of my message there. Let's continue with verse 3, and we'll wrap it up. So verse 3, he says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. I like the way the Amplified puts it. He says, we put no obstruction in anybody's way. Paul was very sensitive to stumbling blocks. He didn't like to be a stumbling block. Our greatest example of that, probably to me, is when we read in 1 Corinthians that he wouldn't even receive pay for the ministry. He was a tent maker. He worked so that nobody could accuse him of preaching the gospel to make a buck. That's just one of many examples of Paul going out of his way to make sure that he's not a stumbling block or offense to anybody in anything, so that no fault may be found and our ministry blamed and discredited. He was really worried about the gospel of Christ, the message, the ministry of reconciliation being discredited. So that, you know, obviously that's a good thing for us to strive to do as well, to not be a stumbling block in our ministry. Verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. I don't like the word commend so much because it sounds like, at least to me, like a pat on the back. Paul's heart here is not that he's commending himself like a pat on the back. It's really more about he wants to validate himself as a true minister of God. And when he says, but in all things, he's talking about these following things. He's going to call out a list of things to follow to validate that he's a true minister, him and all the apostles, true ministers of God. Starting off with what I would say are hardships in verse 4. He says, in much patience, in tribulations or sufferings, in needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings. That's a lot of hardship. Not too many guys sign up for that to make a buck. So validation number one, the suffering hardships for the Lord as a credit to Paul and the ministry, or our ministry for that matter, that is a sign to other believers and non-believers that you're not in it for the hype and for the goodness. Verse 6, I would call these kind of credit by fruits of the Spirit. Verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Most of these are on the list of Galatians 5:22, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So more validation that Paul is legit. And then verse 8 through 10. These kind of all go together in a sense, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Verse 8 reminds me of 5 verse 13, where he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are a sound mind, it is for you. Things that seem to not agree, because you need perspective. The perspective that he also says in chapter 5 and verse 16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. So according to the flesh, things appear a certain way, but by the Spirit, they're the opposite. And that's kind of what he's listing out here. And he also knows that God knows what the truth is. He pointed that out in chapter 5 as well when he says in verse 11, but we are well known to God and also trust that we're well known to your consciences or well known to you. Verse 9, so he continues, as unknown and yet well known, like I just read, as dying and behold, we live. So according to the flesh, dying. But according to the Spirit, I would say, behold, we live. Same thing as chastened and yet not killed. When bad things happen, we tend to think, oh, God's not on your side when bad things happen, especially when it takes us to the point of death. Verse 10 is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How can that be that you're sorrowful, yet rejoicing? As poor, yet make many, many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. All these things requiring perspective. Not judging according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's what ministry is. I guess in a nutshell, when you look at those things that we may all have to endure at some point, when we take on this ministry of reconciliation, is hardships. But in that, an opportunity to exercise the fruits of the Spirit, which people that are not according to the flesh or people that are according to the flesh, that's the kind of thing that gets their attention when we can deal with these challenges to our ministry and there's positive results. So, back to the title here. What is the title again? Receive Salvation for a Purpose. Now is the time. So I guess the first thing I would say, just to go back, like I said, the first two verses are really the heart of the message. The first thing I would say is be reconciled to God. Receive his salvation and his grace today. So step number one is be reconciled to God. So if you don't know the Lord, you heard this morning in Isaiah 53 what the Lord suffered for you. I trust that most, if not all of you, have done that. So you're at step number one. You have been reconciled to God. So now the question is, well, you have it. You've received the grace of God, but did you receive it to no purpose? So make the grace that you have received purposeful. Don't wait. Today's the day, like it says up there, whether you don't know the Lord and you haven't been reconciled to him, now is the time to take care of that. Same thing, if you've been sitting on the sidelines and you haven't been engaged in this ministry of reconciliation, now is the time. Today is the time. Don't wait to get in there and join your fellow workers out here, your partners, your companions in ministry, and let's encourage each other and motivate each other to get involved and help reconcile the world. Sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? Reconciling the world. But it starts here with us, with our families, you know, our congregation, and then our natural families, and then everybody that you have influence on. So that would be my encouragement to you guys this morning. And that's it. That's pretty fast for me. If you would stand. Jason's been getting on my case. Oh, there I did. I said your name. I blew it. Delete. Let's pray. Lord, this is a tall order without you, Lord, but what a privilege to be called to your ministry of reconciliation. And we hope and pray, Lord, that we can and will live up to such a calling, but only by your grace. So can we do it? So, Lord, we ask for that. And in your name, Lord Jesus, for your name's sake, we pray that we would do this thing. And we love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to live out that love for you. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.